Boy, I tell you, I love that song, I Can Go In. Now, you think, you know, if you've heard it 1,000 times, I have heard it 1,000 times. I can remember the first time she wrote it, and she played it for me late on a Sunday night, and it was late enough where I knew that our pastor was probably in bed, but I called him anyway and woke him up, and I had her play it on the piano just with held the phone there, and I could hear him shouting in the phone as she was playing it. I had it way down here by her, but I could hear this little voice, amen, amen, glory, you know, I could hear that on the phone, and it was a blessing. The Lord's used that song all over the world. If you go to YouTube and type I Can Go In, Abigail Miller, you'll see, I don't know, 30 or 40 versions of it. Some really good, some not so good. But we take no responsibility for those, amen? But we thank the Lord for how he's used it. Many friends in the Philippines have used that song, and we get comments weekly almost from our dear friends there, and we thank the Lord for that. I love to see the sign language to that song. It thrills my heart. I almost got up and started running around, but I remembered I wasn't in South Carolina anymore. You brothers wouldn't have minded that. Wherever they are, our brothers from South Carolina wouldn't have minded that, I'm sure. But that was exciting to see that. There is actually a version on YouTube of Abigail singing it last year in Oklahoma City to a church that did I Can Go In as kind of a play. And I know there's 10 or 15 different young people, college students, that acted that song out as she sang along. So you should go watch that. It's really fascinating. Can we pray? I feel like I'm rushing real fast here today. You guys have a lot of energy in this church, and it kind of rubs off, amen? But I want to be an encouragement to you today. Pastor mentioned that our ministry is one of encouragement. We want to try to get the wounded soldier back on his feet, to get back in the battle. Now more than ever, in the day that we live in, we need to be in the battle. There is a battle out there, and the battle lines are drawn in the sand very clearly. So there's no time to be out of the battle. There's no time to be wounded, even, if you will, and we have to get back in the battle. And we can get mended up by the captain of our salvation and get back at it, amen? So let's pray and ask God to settle our hearts and bring something from the Word of God today for us. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity today. And Lord, what a blessing that all the energy is here, Lord. It's all because of Christ. Thank you for that. And I pray you'll bless my family as they're headed to the other church today. And I pray you'll bless this service here and that service there. And may you bless all the services across this land where your name is exalted and lifted up and that Jesus Christ is given preeminence. Lord, the churches of America, the local independent Baptist churches of America, where Christ is being preached, are the fabric that's holding this nation together. And God, I'm fearing that it's falling apart even as I speak. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to do our part here today. Bless the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Joshua chapter number 1, there's a tremendous promise that I want to give you. And certainly with a crowd this size, there's no doubt some of you, certainly more than one of you, is going through a storm right now. And if you're not going through a storm, you're going to. Amen. If you've lived on this earth any length of time, you realize that life is full of storms. Amen. And so what do we do when the storm comes? One of the things we need to do is remember that God's promises are true and faithful and everlasting. Amen? And in Joshua chapter number 1, Moses has just died, and God is handing the keys, if you will, of the nation over to Joshua. And he's given Joshua some tremendous promises and encouragement as he takes over this very amazing, incredible task of trying to lead these millions of Israelites forward and do what Moses did, step in the shoes of a great man like Moses. And in verse number 5 of chapter 1, we read these words. And God, again, is encouraging Joshua. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. There's our promise today. I will not fail thee or forsake thee. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Very similar situation here. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David is about to hand over the throne to his son Solomon. And he's going to give him some instructions here, specifically regarding the temple, but just some general instructions. Wonderful instructions to his son, who he's about to leave the kingdom to. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. Here's our promise. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now go to the end of your New Testament in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse number 5, let me get there myself, we read these words. Let your conversation be without covetousness. That means your life. Your conversation is just not your voice in the Bible, your words, it's your life. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There we have it again. Three times in the scriptures, and there are other places that we're not looking at this morning for sake of time, but God's showing us that to those that walk hand in hand with him, those that are his children, he will never leave you or forsake you. That should be a tremendous encouragement to you this morning. It's true, obviously, in the life of Joshua because God said it to him. We see that was true in the life of Solomon because his father told him that. We see it's true in the life of the writer of the Hebrews here to the Hebrews. Hey, God's not going to ever leave you or forsake you. But that's wonderful for them, but does it apply to us here in 2012? Does it apply to us right now where we live in our day? Not 2,000, 3,000 years ago, but does it apply right now? And here's how my mind thinks. My mind says if that's a promise in God's word that applies to all time, then we should see that promise played out in the lives of those within the scriptures. Not where those words are necessarily spoken word for word like we just read, but actually in the events in their lives, we ought to be able to see, I will never leave thee or forsake thee, played out. Agreed? You understand? That's logical to me, that we should see that promise always undergirding the lives of those that walked with God. And what I want to do this morning with the time we have left is look at a couple of those. There are many more than two, but for time, we can only look at two this morning. And the first one is found in Mark chapter 5. Go to Mark chapter 5. Now in Mark chapter 5, the Lord Jesus has just finished healing the maniac of Gadara and instructing him on what he should do. You know, he wanted to go with the Lord Jesus. But on your sign here behind me, Mark 5:19, God had instructed him to go and publish what great things God had done for him. And he leaves this man, you know, those people over there on the other side of the sea where he was with the maniac of Gadara. You remember he sent the spirits into the swine and they ran down the hill and died. And the townspeople came out and they were just all joyful, Pastor. They couldn't wait to embrace Jesus and just hear more from this great man of God. Is that what happened? You know what they told Jesus? Get out! Can you imagine that? Here's this crazy man that nobody could heal. His chains were being broken. And the fetters they bound him with. All the efforts they ever made to heal him didn't work. And Jesus comes and here's this man sitting clothed in his right mind in front of Jesus. It freaked him out and they kicked Jesus out. Right. And the frightening thing to me is, you know what Jesus did? He left. He left. We don't hear him saying, you're asking me to leave, or trying to say, wait, I'm here to help you. Nothing. He just left. We better be careful about pushing Jesus away. He is under no obligation to stick around. He's God, by the way. And who are we to push him away? If you feel the wooing of God's Spirit in your life, you better obey, because there is no guarantee it's going to stick around. Fortunately, when he went back on the other side of the sea, there were plenty of people that wanted to be around him. And that's where we find ourselves here in Mark chapter number 5. He comes back across the sea, and he's there on the beach with a throng of people. A throng of people. And we're going to pick it up in verse 21. Mark 5, 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. So there he is on the beach. There are a lot of people around, and this man approaches him named Jairus, verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly. Stop right there. whoa, this is a big event. This isn't just some commoner, you understand. This was a ruler of the synagogue. This was a man who was an authority. This is a man who would have sided with the Pharisees in persecuting Jesus. This is no ordinary person here. This man would have sided with those that were troubling the Lord Jesus and persecuting him. But see, he had a problem. He had a problem that nobody could fix. His little daughter, 12-year-old daughter, I love that he calls her his little daughter. She's 12 years old. You fathers know that your daughters, no matter how old they are, your little daughter, aren't they? His daughter's dying. May even have died while he was traveling there. She was at the very point of death. And he put aside all the outward that he was. All the pride that he had. And he said, I'm going to Jesus. I heard some things about this guy. I heard how he can heal people. And if there's hope for my daughter getting healed by this man, I'm going to him. I don't care about my friends, the Pharisees. I don't care about my standing in the synagogue. Doesn't matter to me. I'm going to this man that can help me with my daughter. And he came and he fell at his feet in front of all those people, Pastor. All those people knew who he was. They all went to the same synagogue. They all knew who Jairus was. He didn't care about his pride when he came to Jesus. Verse 23, besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And what words we have in verse 24, and Jesus went with him. Don't miss this now. This is what Jesus did. Watch me. Very profound. When Jairus came to him and fell down at his feet and said, would you please come heal my daughter? She's dying. Here's what Jesus did. He took a step towards his house. Now, Jairus, what happens inside your heart when that happened? What's going through your heart when Jesus took a step towards your house? What emotion? Hope. Yes? Yes. Hope. I don't know if this man can help me in my situation, but I heard he could, and he just took a step towards my house. That is good news. And inside of Jairus, the troubled man, maybe weeping as he came to the Lord Jesus, weeping when he fell at his feet. What would you do, fathers, if your little 12-year-old daughter's going to die? And she may have died on the way. She's that close. Her last gasp of life may be in her. And he falls down weeping before the Lord Jesus, and Jesus actually follows his instruction and takes a step towards his house. What's happening inside of you? Great hope. Oh, there's a chance. A small one, but there's a chance. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. They were just all pushing in. They were thronging him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of woe. Stop. What happened to Jairus? What is it? What's going on here? We were just dealing with a man whose daughter was dying, and all of a sudden the story just turns a corner and goes a different way, Pastor. What's going on here? In comes this woman. You know what happened. She's had an issue of blood. How many years? 12 years. How old was Jairus' daughter? Interesting. She comes in, and in her heart, she's thinking, she heard the same things Jairus did about Jesus. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can reach my hand up there and grab the hem of his garment, I can be made whole. She was unclean. She was an outcast in society. Jairus certainly knew her condition. He knew her name. And there she is. She reaches in by this tremendous amount of faith. She didn't want anybody to help her find him. She went to find Jesus on her own. She went after Jesus on her own. And she knelt, she reached down and she grabbed the hem of his garment, and she was made whole. Her disease, she had an issue of blood. She had a hemorrhaging problem, and it was healed immediately. And we don't have time, but I'd love to read to you all the remedies that the physicians tried on this woman, because the Bible says that she grew worse after she saw them. Spurgeon said that the doctors back in that day were so bad, you were better off suffering your disease. Amen? You're better off going through the disease than going to a doctor. And here's this woman, touching the hem of his garment. Fantastic. He can raise this girl from the dead. He can heal her, and he can help this woman at the same time, right? Right. We know that, but here's the problem. What was Jairus doing, or what was Jesus doing when Jairus came to him? Standing there. When Jairus made his request, what did Jesus do? Started walking to his house. When that woman touched him, what did Jesus do? She stopped. He stopped. He's going towards Jairus' house. His heart is full of hope. He's going to heal my little girl. The clock is ticking in his head. You ever been under such pressure with the clock that you can hear it ticking in your head? And he's thinking, my little girl's going to die. She could be dying right now. Her last breath could be leaving her body. And he stops to help this woman. Now what's going through your heart, Jairus? Come on, he's a human being. This really happened. Come on, Dad. He's tripping. He knows her. He knows she's not dying, probably, or maybe she is dying from those physicians, but she's not going to die today. And hey, Jesus knows where she lives. He can come back and go see her. He doesn't need to stop right now. My situation is more urgent. Maybe he's angry. Get her out of the way. You were going to help me first. My little girl's going to die. Jairus had heard about Jesus, but Jesus never did anything without purpose. And it wasn't just hearsay he was going to get. He was going to get a visual that he was going to need to sustain him with the news that was already on its way to his ears. He just hadn't heard it yet. He heals this woman who he loved as much as Jairus' daughter, by the way. And now look further down in the chapter. Look at verse 34, where he finishes up with this dear lady. He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and behold of thy plague. Now look, Jairus is right there. He watched this whole thing. While he yet spake, so while the words that in the previous sentence were coming out of Jesus' mouth, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? She's gone. Don't harass him. That's what that word means, troublest. Don't bother him anymore. He can't help you now. She's dead. Okay, Jairus, what just went through your heart now? Oh, do you fall to the ground, Dad? Big, strong men, right? Let your little 12-year-old, let that news come to your ears and see what happens. Now what's going through your heart? Hopelessness. Maybe anger that he stopped. If he had kept walking, you could have made it. My house is right down there. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jairus is at his breaking point right now? Yeah, he's at his breaking point. He's at his breaking point. Look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Ah, there's Jairus at his breaking point. He is at his breaking point. He can't take any more. His little girl died. And right at that very moment, Jesus said, don't be afraid. Just believe me. Just trust me. Brethren, you think that you cannot take it anymore, whatever it is in your life. But if God is allowing it to continue, he's telling you, don't be afraid, just trust me. Did you forget our promise? I will never leave thee or forsake thee. That's the promise. He didn't leave or forsake Jairus. He went and healed his daughter. He raised her from the dead. I have a feeling Jairus probably followed Jesus the rest of the days of his life. What do you think? And he had the example. He had that healing of that woman that had just happened right in front of him to stabilize him. I just witnessed him heal this woman who we all knew could not be healed by anybody. He just did it in front of my eyes, and now he's told me to trust. I think I can do this. And God does that in our lives. He brings little things in our lives. He blesses us with little blessings all along the way, so that when the trial sweeps in like a flood, we can say, I've trusted him before, he's been faithful before, I can trust him now. There's no need to doubt him now. He'll make a way somehow, as the song says. All right, we're running out of time. John chapter 20. We'll look at one more here. You can take more than you can think you can take. He will never leave you or forsake you. Very quickly, Mary has just come to the tomb, and she's going to anoint the Lord and honor him. And she comes to the tomb, and the tomb's empty. Stone's rolled away. And she does not like what she sees. She's confused. She's crying. She runs to tell the disciples, and Peter and John take off to the tomb. Now, John was wearing his Nikes because he gets there before Peter does, and he mentions it twice, so I think he was proud that he was a little faster than Peter. But Peter, being the bold fisherman that he was, he said, get out of the way, John, and he went right inside the tomb, no fear. John was kind of timid. He got there. He had to catch his breath, I guess, from outrunning Peter, and he kind of stood there by the tomb looking in. You know, he's a little scared. Peter goes right in, you know, bold as a lion. And then John's like, hey, everything okay in there? And then he goes in. And when they go in, they don't see anything. They see the clothes lying there and the napkin laying by itself, folded, by the way. It's a great message there. And they come out and they go home. And they walk right by Mary, who's standing there crying. Verse 10, John 20, verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own house, but Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. They didn't even pay attention to her. They were in such confusion. This poor woman standing there crying. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now you know, brethren, that they were not in there when Peter and John went in there. They had just appeared for her sake. Watch what happens. And when she had thus said, and they say unto her, verse 13, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw, whoa, stop. I know we're in a rush this morning, but don't miss this. Have you seen an angel today? If you have, please don't raise your hand, because we're going to ask you what you had for breakfast. Okay? She had just seen two divine beings. She answers their questions and turns around away from them without ever taking note of that. Wouldn't you notice it if you had just talked to two angels? It was obvious they were angels. Listen, she was so distraught that she didn't recognize divine visitation. She should have not been that distraught in her life, to the point where she didn't recognize, hey, this is different here. These guys are angels. Maybe I don't need to be so upset. I don't think a Christian should ever come to that place where they don't recognize divine visitation. Not only that, look who she misses now. Verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. She was so heartbroken in such confusion that she didn't even recognize the Lord himself. Maybe you've been there. Life can really throw at us some tremendous trials. But Christian, we should never be in the place where we can't see Jesus. That's not a place any Christian really needs to be. But she was. There she was. Jesus asked her the same question the angels did in an additional one. And she says to him in the middle of verse 15, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Oh, sure you will, Mary. Small Jewish woman's going to take away the dead body weight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said, love feels no load. And then these precious words in verse 16. Precious, precious words. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Listen, this really happened. That was tremendous tenderness with which he spoke those words. Mary. He didn't go, Mary. He didn't do it like that. He was tender. Had she reached her breaking point? Yes, she had. She didn't recognize the angels. She didn't recognize Jesus. She's weeping. She doesn't know where her Lord's body is. All is confusing, and she's at the end of a rope, and she doesn't know what's going on. She's crying. And he says, Mary. She didn't recognize his voice before he uttered her name. She heard him talk before. But she was so distraught, she never even recognized his voice when he was asking her questions. But when he uttered her name, then it all clicked. And she said, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And the next verse tells us that she tried to rush and touch him because he goes, touch me not. She ran to embrace him and give him a big hug. Oh, Master! Tears running down her face. She couldn't believe it was him. When he uttered her name, it all became clear and all the sorrow was gone. You know what we need to do in the midst of our trials and the temptations and the storms of life when they come rushing in like a flood? We need to listen for the still small voice of God whispering our name. He'll say to you, I love you. Be not afraid, only believe. Just trust me, and all will go well. You didn't forget our promise, did you? I will never leave thee or forsake thee. That's a promise for all of us that name the name of Christ. It worked for Joshua. It worked for Solomon. It worked for Mary. It worked for Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood. It worked for Abraham and Isaac. It worked for the three boys in the fire in Daniel chapter 3. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. That's what the Bible says. I don't know where you are in your life today, but I will never leave thee or forsake thee. It's for you. If you're walking hand in hand with God, you forsake him, he will forsake you. You read the Old Testament, go read the book of Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah, don't even pray for these people. They're under judgment. I have forsaken them. So it's a conditional promise upon your walk with the Lord. But if you're walking hand in hand with God, you have nothing to fear. Really, Pastor, we should never be afraid, should we? We do. That's a natural human emotion. Do you realize as Christians we should never worry? I'm going to floor you with this statement. Worry is a mental form of mental atheism, brother. You say, do you worry? All the time. I got 9 kids. What do you do when you have 9 kids? You worry about everything. It's a form of mental atheism. You should never worry. God's on the throne. He can be trusted. He can be trusted. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. We have a couple of moments. It would stand to reason that that's a promise. We've just demonstrated that. That's a promise all through history. I could give you stories, modern stories, of where that's been proven true. We don't have time for that. But if you go later and read at the end of Matthew 27, you're going to find out something. He forsook somebody. Yes, he did. He forsook the one person in all of history that promise should have applied to, who was worthy to have that promise applied to. Do you remember the words of Jesus on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What? I thought it was a promise from God that he'll never leave us or forsake us. Certainly Jesus of all people deserved that promise? Yes, he did. But he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And if you sit in here today lost, you've never met Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, his Father forsook him. He violated that promise to all of his creatures because of his love for you. He turned his back on his only Son and allowed him to die in your place so that you did not have to pay for your own sin in hell for eternity. That, brethren, is tremendous love. He forsook the Lord Jesus on the cross for you and for me. And I don't know if you know the Lord today. If you don't, you need to get saved. You need to find him. I asked a man last night down at the pier. We handed out like 75 of these friend invitations last night as we went down to the pier there, the yacht where all the yachts are, and had a good time and made fun with the kids, and they all handed out these little flyers. And I asked a man, I said, you know the Lord? Yes, I do. That's wonderful. I want to ask you this morning, do you know the Lord? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior?
God forsook his only son because he loved you and wanted to be reconciled with you in your life. Come to him today. And Christian, if you're going through the trial today, recognize that promise. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. It's for you. Take it and run with it and apply it and then trust. Lord, we thank you for this time. It's gone very quickly, but I pray that this truth in your word has been magnified and solidified in the hearts of these dear people. Bless the rest of this day for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.